If it's your first time with us this morning, I want to say welcome to Shoreline Calvary. We teach through the Bible here, and one of the things that we do is we teach verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and book by book. And so this morning we're in the book of 2 Corinthians, a book that is actually often neglected because of its personal nature. It's really a very intimate, personal portrayal of the Apostle Paul as he's writing to a church that he's very intimately acquainted with, a church in the city of Corinth. And so if you have your Bibles with you, you can open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 this morning. If you need a Bible, just put your hand up and get somebody to get you a Bible to have and to hold till this day forward, till death do you part. Sorry, that was yesterday. That wasn't today. So if you need a Bible, just put your hand up. Otherwise, open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. We're going to be picking up this morning in verse 12 as we look at principles of Paul's ministry. So let's just go to the Lord in prayer as we prepare our hearts for this morning's message. Father, we do thank you for what you're doing in this body, Lord, for the different directions and doors that you've opened. It's exciting, Lord, to see you moving and working. Pray, Lord, for those who aren't here this morning with us. We know that there are some out having fun, some more that are out because they're sick. And God, specifically, I want to pray for Doug and Val, who have been just struggling physically as their bodies, Lord, are just growing old. Lord, I pray that you just fill them with the sense of hope that we have in you, of eternal life. The hope, Lord, of eternity with you and with one another. You would fill them with that hope, even now, Lord, as they would love to be here with us, but certainly they can't be. We pray, Lord, for those who continue to battle and struggle with different viruses, certainly with COVID, Lord, it's a big problem in the world. There are a lot of people that are suffering, Lord, not only from sickness, but suffering from the impact, Lord, of the lockdowns and those kinds of things, financial, and there's a lot of fear associated with this. Lord, I pray that in these dark times that we would shine even more brightly for you. You would use us, Lord, as witnesses in this world that we are the salt and we are the light. And I pray, God, that we would not lose our savor and that we would not, and that we would shine brightly for you as a city on the hill. Father, I pray that we would stand firmly grounded and rooted in your word. We would not leave it for other things, but Father, that we would depend on it. It is dependable. Lord, you say that heaven and earth will pass away, but your word will by no means pass away. So, Lord, I pray that we would have that confidence in it, and confidence, Lord, in your faithfulness and in your power to keep your promises. God, as we look at the days that we're in now and the days that may lay ahead, God, in some sense there could be fear, but certainly, Lord, because we know that you are coming back and that your return is near, I pray, God, that you would fill us with hope as we see your day approaching. We would be busy, Lord, about your work as we see that day approaching. Father, we want to ask this morning again that you would just take this time that we've committed to you and that you would instruct our hearts. So God, be our teacher this morning, we pray. Because we know, Lord, that when you are our teacher, you do more than just inform our intellect. Lord, you can bring the things that we learn intellectually to such a depth and to such a level, Lord, that it changes our lives, and we pray for that this morning.
Yes, Lord.
That you would change our lives, that you would change our hearts and our minds. We come to you, Father, in Jesus' name. We pray. Amen. Amen. Last week we looked at the first 11 verses of 2 Corinthians. There was a short introduction, and we saw principles for the suffering saint. And as I spoke last week, I wanted you to understand that 2 Corinthians is a book that is really difficult to outline because of its personal nature. And so Paul, he covers a lot of different things, and it's just he goes from one thing to another. And you really, as you read through it, can sense his emotions through the letter as he writes to a church that he's very familiar with, that he loves very deeply. In last week's introduction, 2 Corinthians, I said, is the most personal of any of Paul's letters that we have in the New Testament. And his instruction last week left us with what I thought were some important principles concerning suffering for us as Christians. The first was that we receive comfort from God in suffering. The second was that we, through our suffering, can learn compassion for others. And we also saw that through our suffering, we can learn confidence toward God. And so as we finish out just chapter 1 this morning, we're going to see Paul begin to already, in this opening chapter, defend the motives of his ministry to a church and to believers that had become cynical. Cynical, I looked that word up because I wanted to understand it more fully, means believing that people are motivated purely by self-interest, distrustful of human sincerity or integrity. The second is doubtful as to whether something will happen or whether it is worthwhile. Have you ever become cynical? Yeah. Christians can be the most cynical people, I think, in the world. When we were in Uganda, we were there for a number of years. Missionaries, because they were so often betrayed or disappointed by people, they would become, sometimes you'd find missionaries who were the most cynical people that you could ever know. Now, they loved the Lord, they served the Lord, but they were so cynical. And you find that sometimes in the church, because maybe they've been let down by a pastor or by a Christian, a believer, a brother or sister in Christ, they just become cynical and they start to think that we can't trust anybody. One of the things that we committed to, Destiny and I, when we first moved to Uganda and ministered there was, look, we need to understand that part of what Jesus went through, part of his sufferings was actually betrayal. He's betrayed by one of his closest friends. And we need to learn and trust that and understand that there would be betrayal in life and in ministry. But that even through those times, we never wanted to let ourselves get to the point where we stopped trusting people and where we became cynical. And I think that it's important for us to guard ourselves against this, because there probably is a natural inclination towards this in order to kind of protect ourselves and to shield ourselves from hurt. Now, the problem in Corinth, the problem that Paul's going to be addressing here in chapter 1 initially, was not only a problem in Corinth. As I said, it's a danger within the church. And it's a danger often because of our past experiences with others. Sometimes we become cynical because of what's happened to us, but sometimes we can become cynical because of the nature of our own heart. Perhaps it's us that has the bad motive, and we automatically ascribe those motives to other people. Maybe it's us that is the real problem. It's true that not everyone has good motives, but it's also true that not everyone has evil motives. And we need to be careful that we don't become cynical. And so Paul is going to address that cynical nature of the church in Corinth, specifically toward him, toward his ministry. And so I want to read with you, beginning in chapter 1, verse 12. We'll just read through verse 14 this morning together, and then we'll read the rest as we come to it. He says, "For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and more abundantly, even more so, toward you," he says. "For we're not writing any other things to you than what you read or understand. Now I trust you will understand even to the end, as also you have understood us in part, that we are your boast, as you also are ours, in the day of the Lord Jesus." And so Paul here begins really by referring to his conduct. And so the first point this morning is Paul's conduct. There are really only going to be two. I know the rule of threes, but I only have 2 points this morning. Paul's conduct. And most likely the church in Corinth had begun to believe something negative about the ministry of Paul. Perhaps there were people that were speaking negatively and questioning Paul's motives and taking up an offering for the church in Jerusalem. Certainly money can be a source of these kinds of things, these kinds of problems, but it may have been sparked by people within the church that became, or maybe even false teachers that had come in that were slandering Paul and Paul's ministry. They began to call into question Paul's motives, and so the people in Corinth started to second guess Paul, and again, they become cynical of Paul. Others doubted Paul's ministry motives. But the testimony of Paul's conscience was something that he says, "I can boast in." And I know that we don't like to say boast. Boast is usually a bad thing. We don't like to boast. We don't like boastful, proud people. But what Paul is saying is that this is something I can glory in. I can look back on the way that I lived my life when I was in Corinth, and I can say that I ministered among you in such a way that there is no regret. In fact, I'm quite proud of the way that I ministered when I was there. I'm quite proud of the fact that I worked with my own hands and that I didn't take anything from you. I'm quite proud of the fact that I ministered among you in the way that I did. That's the attitude that Paul is writing. They're cynical, and Paul says, look, you remember how I was. You remember what I did. But why was Paul, why could Paul be so confident in his conduct? And let's face it, sometimes when we're accused of something, when there's somebody cynical of us, maybe we can't be so confident about our conduct. We second guess ourselves just like they do. I know that I have done that before. But what Paul says, he says a few things here. The first is that he says he's really confident in his conduct because he conducted himself, he says there, in simplicity. This doesn't mean that Paul is simple-minded. This doesn't mean that there weren't complexities to Paul's ministry. Other words that we might use to better signify the meaning of the word that is used here would be integrity. It would be candor or frankness. Paul's ministry, what he's saying is simply, it wasn't driven by deceit. It was driven by honesty. It was straightforward. What you saw and what you heard was what Paul really meant. And there are some people that just don't know how to handle people that are just real and genuine. Paul had no hidden or secondary motives that complicated his ministry among them. And so when Paul says that I ministered among you with simplicity, that's really what he's saying. I was just frank. I was forthright with you. Sometimes it's difficult for people to understand simplicity because we're so used to duplicity in our lives. We're used to people being different depending on the circumstances. And that can extend to pastors and to ministers, as well as anybody else in the congregation. As we go through 2 Corinthians, look, a lot of 2 Corinthians is going to deal with me. I get that. But I don't want to stay away from it because it deals with me. A lot of it's going to deal with you. So if you're like, yeah, pastor, that's on you. Look, I read this stuff. I study it. I deal with God on my own, all right? Not that you can't deal with me as well, but there are people that are always looking for bad intentions behind good actions. They're always looking for a reason not to trust someone. I think that we dealt with a bit of this when we came to Shoreline because there was a lot of hurt. And I found that there continues to be people who come into the church with a lot of hurt and assuming that there's bad intentions, even though there might be good actions. I just want to tell you this, and I need to be careful of this just as well as you do. Be careful of becoming cynical. And be careful of the influence that cynical people might have in your life. We need to watch out for that. And Paul's correcting that in the life of the church in Corinth. Simplicity was not only an important principle in the ministry of the Apostle Paul, it ought to be something that I think we should seek in our leaders and we should strive for as believers. To live in simplicity. There's no duplicity in our hearts. There's what you see is what you get. We're not trying to hide anything. Ultimately, it's the difference between hypocrisy and integrity. And we know that the Lord hates hypocrisy. I've met plenty of hypocrites. I've met plenty and worked with in the past, even people who I would think are double talkers. One thing to my face, another thing behind my back. But I have found that it can be so refreshing. It is so refreshing to find somebody and to have people around you that can just simply be trusted because you get what you get. And sometimes you don't even like what you get, but at least they're real, right? At least that person's honest. I don't like them, but at least they're honest with me. I think that that can be so refreshing. And I think it's sad that the church can be known by anything outside of this idea of simplicity and integrity. and just being genuine and real with people. I think that's what we should be known for. That's what Paul was known for. That's what I want to be known for. And then he says another reason he can be really confident in his own the testimony of his own conscience is that he conducted himself also in sincerity and very similar, obviously, in thought and understanding to simplicity. But Paul connects sincerity here to God. He says in verse 12 there, he says, with simplicity and godly sincerity, the sincerity that comes, you might say, from God, or the sincerity of God. Where simplicity may be related to the singleness of Paul's conduct, that it was just the single, simple focus, sincerity represents the purity of his conduct among them. And obviously, as I said, very closely related in thought. But the word translated simplicity comes from a Greek word meaning judged by the sunlight or tested as genuine. There's this element here that Paul is saying, it's saying that I've been tested in front of you. And it has been proven to be sincere. We get our English word sincere, and some believe, there's some difference of opinion on this, certainly, but the English word sincere is derived from a Latin word sine, S-I-N-E, sera, C-E-R-A, which means without wax. And so some people think that this whole idea, the Greek means tested by, or judged by the sunlight, tested as genuine. And then even our word sincere, they believe that a test back in the times of Christ, in the times of Paul, we see a lot of these statues and sculptures, right? Well, sometimes when you were forming a sculpture, you'd break the nose off or something like that. And that would be pretty inconvenient because you would have spent weeks or even months doing the thing. And so what you would do naturally is you would try to hide your mistake. And what they would do is they would apparently mix some of the dust with some wax, and they would actually try to form that part out of wax. And in order to test it, they would put it out in the sunlight. If it melted, and the nose starts melting and running down, you're like, that's not sincere, right? That's fake. It's not real. You've tried to hide something. And so it may be that there's this connection, and it really is a good visual image of what sincere is. It's something that's been judged or tested by the sunlight, judged and tested as genuine. And so what Paul's saying is that we conducted ourselves among you with sincerity and, well, godly sincerity and simplicity. And Paul's not merely telling the people to trust him. I get that. There should be, and there often is, a sort of mistrust for people when you first meet them. Maybe there shouldn't be, but there often is. Paul's not just saying you should trust me. He's reminding them of how he lived among them. The test of sincerity was his conduct. And so too, the test of our lives is not always seen in the words that we speak. It's seen in the life that we live. What we found in Uganda, I don't know if it stands the test of cultural change, but what we found in Uganda was we could never trust the people that said, trust me. There was usually a reason they said, trust me. It's because nobody else did. And there was a reason that nobody else did. Somebody that's always constantly telling you, you got to trust me on this, you got to trust me, sometimes was not so trustworthy. And sometimes, yes, you can trust those people, but the real test is their conduct. How do you live your life? And as Paul faces some accusations, he can look back on his life and he can say, I'm proud of the way that I live. Because there was no hidden agenda, there were no hidden motives, and my motives and the way that I conducted myself was pure before God. It was godly sincerity. And finally, he says here in verse 12, again, he says that the conduct was not with fleshly wisdom, but get this, but by the grace of God. And more abundantly, he says, toward you. It's almost like I had more grace to live among you in this way than other places. So he conducted himself in simplicity, sincerity, and he conducted himself by the grace of God. See, ultimately, Paul is able to say that his behavior among them was not due to fleshly wisdom. Paul doesn't look back and say, I conducted myself like this because I'm so smart, or because I'm so good or strong or faithful. He says, I conducted myself like this among you, and I can look back and boast on this because God's grace was at work in my life. It was by the grace of God that I was able to do these things, not through the strength or the wisdom of my own flesh. And in this we can see that while Paul was proud of the way he behaved, he used his good conduct to glorify the God's grace in his life. The work of God's grace in his life. He seems to realize that if it were left up to him, he might not have such a clear conscience. But the grace of God enabled him to live as he did among them. And so when we talk about our conduct, yes, it is important. It does impact people. It impacts our effectiveness and our ministry in some very profound ways. But we also need to understand that even the Apostle Paul recognizes that it's the grace of God at work in his life. And I love this idea because what this means is that when we do fail, there's still grace for us. Grace of God working through us to change us oftentimes. And so if you have failed in these areas, I want to remind you that God's grace can still and will still work in your life if you would but be open to it. Fleshly wisdom may encourage a person toward deception and insincerity. Sometimes the way that you get ahead in the business world, I'm new to the business world, but I think sometimes you get ahead by being cutthroat. You get ahead by being double-tongued and by you know, switching personalities and switching gears and all of these kinds of things. But that's not godly. That's worldly wisdom. The grace of God will encourage a person to walk in integrity and honesty before men. There was a man by the name of Nathanael that was called to be a disciple of Jesus. And he's the guy that said, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" I love that. He's like, hey, there's this, somebody came to him, there's this Jesus guy. I think he might be the Messiah. He's from Nazareth. Can anything good come from Nazareth? And when Jesus saw him, he said, Nathanael, he said, a Jew in whom there is no deceit, there is no guile. What you saw or what you heard was really what he thought. There was no guile, there was no deceit in Nathanael. And I think in a lot of ways, it would be good if the same could be said of us. No deceit in him. Paul's conduct was important, but because of their cynical nature, they'd begun to question the motives behind what he did and the intention behind what he said. Now, Paul was a man that said what he meant, and he was a man that meant what he said. The Corinthians didn't need to read between the lines with Paul, and they didn't need to second guess his intentions, which it appears they were doing. That's what he's addressing here in verse 13. He says, "For we're not writing any other things to you than what you read or understand. You don't need to read between the lines of what I said. I said what I meant, and I meant what I said. I trust you will understand even to the end, as also you've understood us in part." You understood a little bit. You didn't get it completely. See, those who are cynical will often try to ascribe motives, as I said, that may not really exist. They think, oh, that person did that because A, B, C, and D. Because they have this motive or this intention. Because they're proud or because they're self-willed or whatever it may be. They cast doubt on what is plainly stated. You can't really believe what they say. You got to read between the lines. That's a dangerous place to be in. Where you're reading between the lines. There are some people that are like that. What I'm saying is that we need to strive not to be those people. And to say what we mean and mean what we say. You said this, but you meant this. It's what Paul is saying. No, I said this and I meant what I said. Paul was simply and sincerely saying what he meant when he was with them and when he wrote to them. So I want to take a moment now as we've just looked at Paul's conduct among them and how that really supported you know, his sincerity and these kinds of things. And I want to look at Paul's confidence once again. Paul expresses this confidence in verse 15. Let's read verses 15 through 24 together now, and then we'll come back through them. He says, "And in this confidence, I intended to come to you before, that you might have a second benefit, to pass by way of you to Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you, and be helped by you on my way to Judea. Therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Or the things that I plan, do I plan according to the flesh? That with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no. But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Moreover, I call God as witness against my soul that I spare you, that to spare you I came no more to Corinth. Not that we have dominion over your faith, but are fellow workers for your joy. For by faith you stand." Let's just read through verse 2, and we'll get into this next week. But he says, "But I determined this within myself, that I would come to you again, that I would not come to you again in sorrow. For if I make you sorrowful, then who is he who makes me glad, but the one who is made sorrowful by me?" So some challenging scriptures there just to take apart and unpack this morning. But Paul here mentions his confidence in verse 15. "In this confidence, I intended to come to you." And I just want to connect this, first of all, to the previous verse. In verse 14, Paul says that we are your boast, as you also are ours, in the day of the Lord Jesus. And in this confidence, I intended to come to you. I believe that what Paul is saying here is that the confidence that there would be mutual boasting, they would one day boast of Paul's ministry to them, and he would boast of their acceptance of his ministry and their conversion. He says that there is this mutual confidence. There is this confidence that I have in you that one day you will boast of me, I will boast of you. But I think that there are some other things here in these verses that demonstrate a real special confidence that Paul had in his ministry. I believe that what we see here in verses 15 through 16, notice here Paul says that he intended to come to them before, that they might have a second benefit, and to pass by to Macedonia and come again to be helped by them. And so Paul was confident, notice here, in the benefit of his ministry. Paul valued the gifts, ministries, and positions of others, but he also knew that what the Lord had called him to was beneficial to others. And I think that that's important. I think it's important because sometimes people become ashamed of what the Lord has given to them, that they don't utilize them for the sake of the body, because they're ashamed that other people might tear them down. Have you ever heard of this tall poppy thing? Anybody heard of that? I'm still trying to figure out what that is. I was introduced to that when I came here. Never heard of it before. But there's this idea that if somebody rises up above the others, that the others would be like, "Nope, we want you down here with us." That's dangerous.
Yeah.
And I don't think that it's biblical. I understand that there is perhaps maybe some idea of humility. We want to stay humble. We think humility is important. But serving the body of Christ in the capacity that God intends for his individual parts is simply a matter of obedience and edification. God will call some people to different positions in the body of Christ, and sometimes those positions will be public, and sometimes those positions will be different. Remember when we were studying through 1 Corinthians, Paul said that there's a lot of different parts. The parts that he bestows more honor on are actually the parts that are unseen. And sometimes those parts that are seen, people want to tear them down because they don't want them to be seen. They seem to be standing out. Look, there can be contentment in just being obedient to be what God intends for you to be for the sake of his body. And not in a proud way, not in a way that you're bringing glory and worship or praise to yourself, but in a way that you're saying, you know what? What God has given to me, I want to use to benefit others. I want to use to benefit the body of Christ. And I love what Paul says here. He says, I wanted to come back to you to benefit you. It would have been good for you, for me, to be with you. See, something, as I said here, that I have seen is this attempt to bring others down. And sadly, what that can do is it can actually keep people from stepping up. If there's a lot of people that want to bring you down, you don't want to be the person to step up. Is that true? Are you in agreement with me? Yeah. And I personally think that all that that does for the body of Christ is stunt its growth. I think that it'd be better for us all to step up than to try and tear others down. When God uses someone, we should rejoice and be encouraged that while he may not use us in the same way, he does intend to use us for his glory in the way that he determines. And so let's be careful with that when God is using someone, to rejoice with them, to understand that what they offer does benefit and is beneficial to the body. But let's also understand, as Paul said here, that he was going to pass by them again so that they could help him on his way to Judea. Paul didn't ignore the benefit of his ministry, but he also acknowledged that they could help him in his ministry and what they had to offer. Ministry and ministering to one another in the body of Christ is mutually beneficial. I know that you see me standing up here and teaching you, and I think it's good for you. I'm just saying what Paul said. I think it's good. I think it's good that we sit on. I can say that right now. It's like the only time I'd ever say that. It's good for you to be here and to hear me teach. You know, the only reason I can say that is because I'm teaching the Bible. If I was teaching my own opinions, if I was teaching stuff that I invented with my own mind, not good. Not good. But as long as I stick to the Word of God, I'm pretty confident in that. But there's a mutual there. Without you, without the body of Christ, without us coming together and encouraging one another, listen, I want you to know ministry is mutually beneficial. And I want to thank you for being a part of our lives and for coming alongside and encouraging us when we've needed it in so many different kinds of ways. Yeah, you have the people that want to tear you down, but we have the people that build up. And I want to thank you for being those people to us in our lives. We need to recognize the value that we each bring into the body of Christ. We all have different roles, but again, it should be mutually beneficial, and we ought to edify one another and build one another up. Amen? Can I hear an amen on that?
Amen.
He was confident not only in the benefit of his ministry, but also, again, a very close, very similar ideas here. He was confident in the intent of his ministry. They doubted his intentions, but Paul says here in verses 17 through verse 19, really verse 19, verse 20, he talks here about the intent of his ministry. He had made plans, but he ended up changing his plans. He decided not to come to them when he said he was going to come to them, because his first visit ended up being so sorrowful, he's just like, you know what, let me send you a letter. I don't want to go back and just cause more sorrow until you've gotten things right. And so what the people started to do is say, look, you can't trust Paul. He was supposed to come visit us, but he hasn't come. He's just sent a letter. And so one of the accusations against Paul that would have given traction to the accusers is connected to this change of plans. And they were using this change of plans to cast doubt upon Paul's character. They thought he was wishy-washy. Changed it to wishy-washing. I don't think that that's right. I don't think washy's not a word, is it? So they changed it to wishy-washing. And that Paul really couldn't be trusted because he's wishy-washing. Paul's plans changed, but Paul's character didn't change. And that's what he's trying to say. When I was with you, I preached the gospel, and it wasn't yes and no. It was solid. I was solidly teaching you the word of God. Did I make plans, you know, just half-heartedly or haphazardly? Did I make plans and not really intend to keep them? Now, I know that people do that. Yeah, we'll come, and then, you know, they never really intend to come. They're just waiting for something better to come up. You know, you invite them over and it's like, no, there's something better that's come up. I'm not going to come. I understand that kind of person. But Paul's saying, I wasn't like that. When I made plans, my intentions were pure. I wanted to fulfill those plans. That's my character. And you guys remember my character. When I was with you, when I preached among you, and me and Silvanus and Timothy, it was not yes and no, but in him it was yes. We were consistent in our message. We were consistent in our conduct. You can trust us with the word of God, with what is most important. We're still the same people, Paul is saying. Paul's plans changed. His character didn't change. A changed plan is not evidence of deception or bad character. And they failed to trust Paul's intentions because they didn't trust Paul's heart. And they didn't trust the direction of God's hand. And so that's why Paul says, I call God as a witness. This is the reason we didn't come to you. It wasn't because I'm unfaithful. It wasn't because I'm wishy-washy. It's because I didn't want to hurt you. I didn't want to make you sorrowful. It wouldn't have been good for you or for us. It was for your sake. And God is my witness that in my heart, it wasn't about me at that point. Paul's yes meant yes. Paul's no meant no. He lived with complete integrity, comparing his faithfulness, in fact, to the faithfulness of the Lord. Notice there in verse 18, but as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. He's saying, I was faithful like God. Wow. How refreshing again it is when a person can be counted upon, when they're faithful. We're all aware that plans can change. They change for all of us. But we ought to strive to be people that keep our word to the best of our ability. At the very least, when we say it, we should mean it. At the very least, when we say it, we should mean it. Matthew chapter 5, verse 34. Jesus says, I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. He says, you know, all these people that have to swear oaths, and no, I swear, trust me, I swear on my mother's grave, or whatever it is that people swear on. He's like, don't do that. Don't be that kind of person that has to swear on all of these things. He says, let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Just say what you mean and mean what you say. James, repeating this in chapter 5, verse 12, says, above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes, and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. So is this convicting? Maybe. Maybe it is convicting to some of us. But it's important, isn't it? Let's just strive, myself, let's just strive to be these people who are just saying what we mean. There's no false intentions, no bad motives behind our words. Don't need to read between the lines. Paul and his companions were so faithful to the message of Christ. And through Paul's gospel was confirmed. And through Christ, all of God's promises are confirmed. Notice here what he says. He takes us now into this beautiful scripture where he says that all the promises of God in him, that is in Christ Jesus, are yes and amen. Not a women. Have you heard that in American guy? Amen and a women. Amen. It's not gender based, all right? It's just in agreement. Amen. Yes and amen
to the glory of God through us. He's talking there about his ministry and the promises of God being sure in Jesus Christ. So he's comparing his trustworthiness to in Christ Jesus. He says there, he talks about the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among us. So he's really connecting the faithfulness of God to what he's talking about when he talks about faithfulness. And another thing, one more thing as we close, is that he was confident in the establishment of his ministry. And look at where his confidence, again, ultimately comes from. His boasting came from God's grace, and his confidence comes from God. He says in verse 21, "Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God." It's God that's doing this work. It's God that will establish you. It's God that has anointed us. "Moreover, I call God as witness against my soul that to spare you I came no more to Corinth." He says, not that we have dominion over your faith, but we're fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand. It's by faith that you stand. Though Paul was a minister, the minister through whom the gospel was declared to them, he acknowledges here that the one who did the work of establishing them is God. Notice, even though the work of anointing him to preach the gospel, that's the work of God. It wasn't his work alone. So Paul really is recognizing the confidence, or really showing a confidence in the power of God. And not only the power of God, but also the working of the Holy Spirit. Notice here, he's anointed us, God has, and he has sealed us. And he's given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. He's trusting in the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives to establish them in their faith. He's confident in the work of the Holy Spirit. Even though they were going through some really tough times, the Spirit's work in his life and in their lives was the guarantee that they needed to be reminded of. God establishes us. And through the work of his Holy Spirit, he anoints us. And he seals us. This speaks of ownership. It's like the seal that you would put on something that declares your ownership. He guarantees us. This is like the down payment of future things that are to come. The work of his Spirit was not only evident in his life, but also in the life of these people that he's speaking to. And all of his promises in Christ Jesus are yes and amen. Because God establishes. Because God has sent his Spirit to work in us. You see, outside of Christ, ultimately, there's nothing to be truly counted upon, but with Christ, we can rest in his work and in his promises. And so Paul explains, "I chose not to come to Corinth, and the reason I chose was to spare you." Paul did, he sent a letter of correction ahead of time. He didn't want his next visit to be one of conflict, but of comfort. Not to be one of sorrow, but to be of joy. Because he says there in verse 20, he says, "We don't have dominion over your faith, but we're fellow workers for your joy. For by faith you stand." Incredibly, even the apostle refused to assume dominion over the faith of others. Paul the apostle. He corrected people. He rebuked people. He said, "You're my child in the faith." But when it came right down to it, he understood that they were the workmanship of Christ. You are the workmanship of Christ Jesus. And you know, that's one of the things I love. Obviously, again, just going back to our experience in Uganda, there were some people there, still are some people there that we deeply love. But I knew that when we left Uganda, that the Lord would continue to work in them. Because I knew that they were established by the Spirit of God, by the grace of God, and that his grace would continue to lead them, to teach them, to change them, that they would be established in the faith. It's not that they're not in need of people to come alongside and encourage them and help them. We all need that. But it's ultimately the Lord who does that. And so Paul says, look, it's not that we have dominion over your faith. That's not our place. We don't have dominion over your faith. We're fellow workers with you for your joy.
And I want you guys to understand that if we use titles like pastor or elder, you know, in the church, please understand, I don't have dominion over your faith, all right? And that's probably, you know, that's why we kind of take a relaxed approach to things. We're fellow workers together with you. And so Paul, instead of lording over the church in Corinth, he became the leader that he needed to be. And that's what, it's not lordship, it's leadership that the Lord wants for his church. It's something that you know, I continually work on, and that's something that we want to see in the church. A person that is a godly example of sincerity, love, and righteousness. That's what the Lord, now this is for me, all right? Now I'm preaching to myself and anybody else that might be called elders or pastors within the church. Mark chapter 10, verse 35, beginning in verse 35, James and John, two of Jesus' disciples, come to him and they say, you know, Jesus, we want to sit at your right hand and your left. Jesus said, you don't know what you ask. He was about to be crucified. Can you be baptized with the same baptism that I'm baptized with? And they said, well, yes, we can. They thought Jesus was going to rule and reign. Jesus is going to die. So they're like, we want to be at your right hand and your left hand. Now, the other disciples heard that, and the Bible says they were greatly displeased. Here, James and John, two brothers, come to Jesus and said, hey, we want to be the best. We want to be at your right and your left. And the other guy's like, why did you think of that before me? That's probably why they were so angry. Like, what about us? And then Jesus said this. This is for me. This is for anybody that's servant and a leader in God's church. He said, for you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life, a ransom for many. Not wrong. If you want to be great in the kingdom of God, that's good. Here's the path. It's not through self-exaltation. It's not through self-promotion. It's not by trying to lift yourself above others, become that tall poppy. It's about serving others. About just in practical ways, meaningful ways, become the servant of all. If you want to be great, serve people. And not just in public spaces, not just in the arena where you're being praised, serve people on the ground level. In fact, in the lowest place that you can. Jesus taught this. He was also the example of this when he stooped down to wash the feet of his disciples. So after the service, I'm going to wash all of your feet. I'm just kidding. I'm not there yet, all right? I'm not there yet. Pray for me. You're like, please, God, don't let him wash my feet. Pretty gross. Most of us would be like Peter anyway. Don't wash my feet. I get that. Let's say that's figurative. 1 Peter chapter 5, as the worship team comes forward, I want to close with this. I think Peter learned some things from Jesus. Peter was that guy, remember, that's like, don't wash my feet. Peter also, incidentally, that should have been him doing that, was the position that he was seated at the table. So Peter wrote this later on after he learned a lot. He said, the elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. He says, shepherd the flock which is among you. This is something I take to heart. I really do. Does that mean I'm perfect? I wish it did, but it doesn't. Shepherd the flock which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those who entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Once again, these things are obviously meant for those who are in positions of leadership, but I want to remind us all that
The Lord calls us all to serve. The Lord calls me to serve and to be the lowest servant. So when you see me here setting up chairs or doing things in the back or whatever, I feel like that's part of my job. That's part of my calling. I meant to do that. I meant to serve you, even in those ways. But I wouldn't mind if you helped. You can come help too. But let's be involved in just serving each other. In whatever way the Lord might intend for us to do. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you, Lord, that you have served us. God, it's you that gave us the example of what service is. Paul was a great example. Others, Lord, like myself, might try to be examples. But we look to you, Jesus, and we see the one who came to give his life a ransom for many. Not to be served, but not to serve, but to be served. Not to be served, but to serve. Father, I pray that you would put within each of us just this heart of integrity that says what we mean. This heart of service, Lord, that serves others. This desire, God, to be of benefit to your body, but also to recognize those, Lord, who are of benefit to us. We're not to be isolated. We're not to be insulated, Lord, from the ministry of one another to your body. And so, Lord, I pray that we'd be open to God, I thank you for your words, Lord, that convict our hearts, that teach us, that instruct us, that remind us of what you've called us to. But we recognize this morning, Lord, that this is all but a work of your grace. It's you, Lord, that establishes us. It's you that seals us. It's you, Lord, that anoints us. It's you that has given us your Spirit as a guarantee. So, Lord, as we remember communion this morning, I pray that we'd remember that God, these things that we're talking about, these maybe challenging things, Lord, that you can do this work in our lives by your grace. We thank you for that truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Communion is just on the back table. I want to encourage you to receive of that as we close with this song.